How many of you this morning believe in changing lives? If that's what the church is called to do, is to make a difference in people's lives, and I am so glad that you believe that. I'm glad you're part of this house. Normally, I go into all this stuff about the campuses, but today I'm just preaching to you. I'm not preaching the campuses today. We had a technical thing happen, as can happen when you're streaming those multiple campuses, so it's just us today. So I can talk about anything I want to, right? I've stood back there. How many of you know I always come out right during the, you know, the video intro? I've stood back there and wondered what would happen if I didn't come out. If just one Sunday I just waited just to see what the staff would do if Pastor wasn't out here when that video stopped. Let me talk to you just a second. We've been talking about changing lives, and the vision that Love and Truth has is changing lives to change our world. We've been talking about how that the aspect of that is our mission statement, which is that Love and Truth Church is called to be a place of supernatural power, impacting the world, showing unconditional love, reaching the lost, and bringing all people to maturity in Jesus Christ through obedience to His holy word. That's been our mission statement now for over 25 years, and we've seen God do so many things. And part of that, then the goals that we set out a few years back in 2011 was that by the end of 2020, we wanted to plant 10 churches. We wanted to see 100 people trained and enabled and ready to go into full-time ministry, that we also wanted to see 1,000 people go on missions trips. And today, we're in the second service, we're going to be praying over our Kenya missions team that's going out. There are 11 people who are going to be leaving for Kenya this Thursday. So we're in the process of fulfilling the mandate and the mission that we've laid out here at Love and Truth Church. Another part of that is to see at least 10,000 people get saved. And this past week was our kids camp, and we're so excited. I love kids camp. I just think it's one of the most important things that we do as a church year in and year out. We had 20 salvations at our children's camp this past week, and 21 Holy Spirit baptisms. And so, and the team, I've heard nothing but good from everybody that went, and so I'm so thankful for that and what God is doing through you. So just look at your neighbor and say, you're making a difference. Come on, do that. You really are making a difference week in and week out. Let's make our confession together, can we? You got a Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded to? Just hold that up. Let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same, never, 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 I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Amen. You believe that today? All right, let's go into the Word of the Lord. Take your Bibles, go to the book of John, if you would. John, the fourth chapter. Now, we've been talking on this aspect of the values of love and truth. That's part of our vision, or our values. It's those things that keep us grounded. And so we talked the first week that the Word of God is our primary value, that we hold everything through the grid of the inerrant Scripture that we believe God has given to us. We talked the second week that that our value is outreach, that really the church does not exist for saved people, that the church exists for those who haven't come to relationship yet with Jesus Christ. Last week was a fun one. If you didn't have fun, I did. Because I had fun looking at you. Because last week I talked about diversity. And one of our values here at Love and Truth Church is diversity. And when you start talking about diversity, it creates a lot of interesting dynamics within a body. But we really are a diverse ministry. We're a diverse church. We believe that that's what God's called us to be. Today I'm going to talk about our fourth value, which is worship. We really value worship in this house. We value times of intimate worship and fellowship with God. And I'm going to explain to you today why that is so vital to us and why it's so important to us. Would you take your Bible and look in the book of John? John, the fourth chapter, is the setting there where Jesus is at the well, and he's talking to this woman, and they get in this whole dialogue. But I just want to read one verse to you, and it's the 23rd verse, and it says, "Yet a time is coming, and has now come," Jesus says, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Jesus is in this dialogue with this lady at the well, and they're talking about water, and they're talking about husbands, and they're talking about all kind of things. And she starts talking about worship, and she starts talking about how that you go about giving worship to God. And really all that worship is, if you want to kind of just bring a synopsis to it, worship is all about acknowledging who God is. That really is what it is. It's coming to that point of saying, you know what, he is God, I'm not, and I'm going to allow him to receive my praise and my worship. You can't worship something that you don't admire, right? So if you don't admire the Lord, then you can't really worship him. We'll talk about worship in spirit and in truth in just a few moments. When you begin to study Scripture, you find that there are numerous words in Scripture that relate to this word worship, okay? There are Old Testament and New Testament words which mean one of them is to bow down in his presence. Another one is to kneel before the Lord. Another one is to boast about God. Another one is to extend your hand. In fact, the New Testament says lifting holy hands without wrath and without doubting. It means to clap your hands to the Lord. It talks about singing to the Lord. And yes, it even talks about musical instruments in church. Amen. And it talks about the high sounding cymbals. So that'll mess up everybody about drums, won't it? And it talks about the stringed instruments and on and on and on. It even says that you ought to shout unto the Lord sometime. Amen, because you're excited about what he has done and the good things that he brings about in your life. One other aspect that we don't talk about that's worship, according to Scripture, is serving. Serving is also worshiping the Lord. The Word of God says that you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. The Word of God says that as you present yourself, you say, Lord, I'm going out of my way, and next week we'll talk about serving. But when you say, you know what, I'm going to go out of my way to make a difference in somebody else's life, God says that's worship. When you serve, when you love, when you give, when you take care of those maybe who are less fortunate or whatever, the Lord says that's worship unto me. Now, a lot of people get nervous about worship, but let me just read to you a few verses. They don't have it on the screen, so just listen. This is the book of Revelation, okay? Revelation chapter 4 says, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. John says, I'm not really sure who it was, but somebody. He didn't say, though, he said someone was sitting on it, all right? And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. They are the seven spirits of God. I want to tell you, there's not an award show in Hollywood that has anything on the kingdom of God. I mean, there's something happening in heaven. It says, also in front of the throne there was that what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and which they covered their eyes all around, even under their wings. And now here's where I want you to see. And day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, 24 hours a day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him, and they begin to say, we worship the one who lives forever. They lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now, you talk about a wild worship service. Come on. You got lightning. You've got thunder. You've got some kind of a crystal sea. You've got some angels flying around. And I didn't even read part of that about the angels because it freaked you out. because one of them's got a face like an ox, and one's got a face like, I mean, it's some weird stuff. They got six wings. They're circling the throne of God. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. Every time they cry, holy, 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 the 24 elders fall on their face, take their crowns, throw them at the feet of Jesus, and they begin to worship and declare his glory, his majesty, and his power. There is a worship service going on in heaven right now. And all that we do, remember I've told you before, it's kind of like sometimes when maybe there's bad weather or something and they'll interrupt the program and they'll take for a few minutes and they'll tell you all that's happening. And then they'll say, and now we're rejoining our regularly scheduled program. Well, what we do when we come together as the body of Christ is we just join what's already happening in the heavenlies as we begin to worship and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, worship involves the totality of our being. It is our spirit, soul, and body. You can't just worship God with one part of who you are. You can't just say, well, I'm going to worship the Lord in spirit. No, John tells us there, what I read to you earlier, Jesus speaking there, said, listen, you've got to be a worshiper, and you've got to be one who worships in spirit and in truth. Now, the reason that we've got to see this is because there's something that happens in this moment. Worship is from the inside out. Okay? You can get excited and you can be soulishly moved by somebody else or something else. But true worship comes from the Spirit. Let me just do it this way. We have in the church a lot of times, how many of you remember when we used to do special songs? Remember back in the day, somebody get up and sing, we do special songs? Y'all don't remember that? All right, we'll throw one in, Adam. We'll get one in, all right? And you know, people say, oh, man, that was wonderful. Well, there's a difference sometimes in being moved in your soul and being your spirit being involved. Amen? Now, remember, I'm not live, so I can do some things. I don't have to be good, right? I mean, come on. I can remember when Whitney Houston was Whitney Houston. Come on, I'm talking about before, you know, when she could still hit the high note, right? And when she sang, my soul was moved. Why y'all look at me like that? All right? I mean, she could sing, and she wasn't always singing about going to church either. Don't start singing them, all right? Not in church, all right? And it'd move you. When she'd start thinking, it would move you. But you were moved soulishly, not spiritually. Jesus said, look, there's coming a day where you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, something's going to happen. The reason Jesus said that is that only a true worshiper has to be somebody whose spirit has been born again. Where they've been saved. They've come to that place where they have a renewed mind about the things of God. They're in this place where their heart has been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are living in that place where now they are living with a spiritual dimension that has come alive that used to be dead. Jesus said that we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but now we've been made alive under Christ. So when the Word of God talks about this whole aspect of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, what He's saying is that you can't be a true worshiper of God. You can adore Him, you can think He's wonderful, but until you come into relationship with Him and your spirit comes alive, He says you can't really be a worshiper. But He said not only are you to worship Him in spirit, but you're also to worship Him in truth. And I got to thinking about that. I've been in church services where people were worshiping Him in spirit, but I don't think they had it was like they turned their brain off. I've even heard preachers say and worship leaders say to us, listen, just don't even think about what you're singing, just sing. And I'm going, wait a minute. Really? I need to be thinking about what I sing. Amen? I need to be worshiping Him not only in spirit. I don't just need to have my spirit get all happy. I need to also be worshiping Him in truth. And when you begin to understand that, what He is saying to us is, look, the whole aspect of truth is knowing God, that I have come into relationship with Him, and I know who He is, and I know what He's doing. But not only do I know God, I know His Word. I know what His Word says unto me, and if I know His Word, then I know His will. So worship It's coming to that place where I am renewed, I am born again, but then it is coming to that place where I allow the Word of God to bring me into alignment with the will of God. And as I live out the will of God, listen, worship is not just what you do when you come together with the rest of the believers. Right? Again, Paul said, your spiritual worship is when you give yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, the psalmist, if you want to know about worship, just read David's Psalms, right? I mean, David was a worshiper from the get-go. He knew how to worship. And one of the passages there, Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, that David talks to us, most of us know it, but here's what it says. It says that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with what? Praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, you know what I found out? It goes on and it says, for the Lord is, come on, say that, good, right? And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. When you begin to understand that, what you have happen is in that moment, you begin to understand there's a protocol to the presence of God. All right? If you were going to see a king today after church, they would tell you before you got there, here's some things you're going to do before you see the king. And they would walk you through the protocols of approaching the king or the queen. They would say, here's how you do. And I understand they're going to be on the throne, and you never get above the throne. They're going to be the highest part of the room. Go study. They're going to say, unless they call on you, you don't make eye contact. Boy, it's getting quiet. When you come in, the first thing that you do is that you bow, because you are showing them that you are their subject. And I just saw all Western minds go, I ain't bowing to nobody. We fought a war so we don't have to bow. Oh, yeah, you still have to bow. You still. Worship is still about bowing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only in a physical sense, but that your heart and your life are given to him in that way. And so there's a protocol. The scripture says that you are enter his gates with thanksgiving and to come into his courts with praise. So as you are approaching God, you are to be coming and saying, Lord, I just think that's what, a lot of times if you'll notice, I don't know if you picked up on this, the first couple of songs are usually songs of praise. Because it's songs of thanksgiving, because we're working our way into a place of praise. And so as we come into that place, we're just thanking God for who he is, that he's shown up, that we're wonder of his majesty, all those things. And then you begin to move into praise. You begin to say, Lord, I thank you today of who you are and what you have done, the greatness of your kingdom, of your might. Lord, there is no one like you. You are the awesome, the true, and the living God. And so that now you are coming into praise. Listen, Westerners don't get this. We think we just come in like a bull in a china shop, right? I'm here. No, wait a minute. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You say, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. You're breathing, right? You're still alive. You get to live in America. You have the opportunity today. I looked at the parking lot. I didn't see anybody ride up on a mule. You all had a car. You rode with somebody that had a car. You didn't, we are blessed people. So we enter his gates with thanksgiving and then into his courts with praise. See, here's the deal about worship, and this is why it's so important to us, and this is why I want to take a few minutes here. When we worship, we are made aware of God's manifest presence. That's why worship is so important, okay? What we've got to understand is this, is that we know that God is everywhere. We know God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, he knows everything, and he's omnipresent. In other words, he is everywhere. We got that. It's settled, okay? But there are times where God's presence is manifest. He's everywhere, but there are times where he shows up in a special way. If you don't believe that, read the Bible. Read about Abraham, where God shows up in special ways with Abraham. All right? God was everywhere, but all of a sudden, there's God, and there's something going to happen, and God begins to make Abraham promises and all the great things that God tells him in that moment. You read about Jacob, who is running for his life, and as he goes to bed that night, the manifest presence of God shows up, and he has this dream of angels ascending and descending, and he gets up the next day, and he says, I'm going to name this place Bethel. It's the house of God. Why? Because now he's made aware of the manifest presence of God. Moses knows about the presence of God. He kept saying, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. Lord, I want to see you. Sometimes you better be careful what you pray for, right? And God says, no man looks at me, Moses, and lives. And he said, but Lord, I want to see you. We got this relationship, God, me and you, and I want to see you. And the Bible says God finally took him, put him in a cleft of a rock, and just went by and covered him up until God was already by, and it was only just the essence of his glory had already passed, and he let Moses see that. And the Bible says that it was so powerful that when Moses came down, the people, his face glowed so brightly that the people said, you got to cover up. We can't stand it. Now, that's the manifest presence of God, right? The Apostle Peter experiences the manifest presence of God at several occasions in the New Testament where you see him entering and encountering those manifest moments where God shows up in his life and powerful things begin to happen. Paul is one who the Word of God lets us know that he's just going about his business thinking he is right, and all of a sudden the manifest presence of God shows up and says, Saul, what are you doing? And he says, Lord, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. And in that moment, he is radically changed. See, what's got to happen, the reason that worship is so vital, the reason that we spend so much time and energy and effort to bring you into a place of worship is because it is in the manifest presence of God where you are genuinely changed. You are not changed because of intellect. You're not changed because of exegetical scripture that's put forth and that's done in a fashion that is wonderful. You are changed when you come into the presence of the Almighty God, and worship is our invitation for the manifest presence of God to show up. What we are saying is, in a time of worship, when we come together corporately or when we come together just in our own prayer closet, when we begin to worship God, what we are saying is, Lord, you are welcome in this place. Lord, this is the moment. We don't care about anything else right now except letting you know you're welcome. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and they ignore you? Ever had that happen? I was preaching somewhere in the last 100 years, and I got invited, and it was a great church, wonderful, and I had somebody come pick me up at my hotel, and I got to the church, and I get put in this room, and I'm just left. I'm gonna be the special speaker. I'm doing the whole, but I'm just left in this room, and nobody's checking on me. And then it's almost service time, and then it's service time, and then it's after service time, and then it's like 15 minutes after service time, and I don't hear anything happening. And y'all know me, my ADDDDD kicks in. So I start opening doors, trying to figure out what's going on. Why? Because they had told me they wanted me, and I found out later what was going on. They had told me they wanted me to come, but when I got there, I felt ignored. Are you ready? How often do we come together and say, Lord, you are welcome here, and then everything else we do says, we don't care if you come or not? See, worship, the reason that worship is so important, it's not the song service, it's worship. It's saying, God, we are letting you know that if you don't show up today, we just were going to go home. There's a prayer that I always pray, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm not going to either. Right? It's kind of the Moses prayer. Moses said, Lord, if you don't go, I'm not going. That's the way that I've come to that place in my life. I've done this for a long time, and there would be a part of me that'd say, oh, you can handle this, you can do this, but I have learned if God doesn't show up, it's a mess. And worship is his invitation to come and to dwell among his people. See, here's what you have to understand, that the more we worship, the more his manifest presence shows up. And I'm not talking about length of time. I'm talking about how often do we come in. Boy, I'm getting some looks. How often do we come in and it takes us the first three songs to get into a place of worship? Why? Because we have not prepared ourselves to worship. We have been running all week long. We haven't really spent time with God the way we should. We haven't really prayed the way we should. We fought all the way to church. Come on, don't look at me like that. You know if you ride with one another, especially if you got a couple of kids, that there's war on the way to church. Right? That's why I come by myself. It's just going to happen. You know, kid's going to do something. You know, dad's going to threaten to pull over, and the kid knows he's not going to because dad's going to make it on time, right? And all this stuff happens. You get out of the car. You slam the door till it almost goes through the other side, and you walk to the front door. You put that plastic smile on because you know you're going to be greeted. How you doing? Oh, I'm wonderful. But your brain's saying, right? And then we come into the house of God. We get our kids kind of situated wherever they got to go. And we kind of, you know, we meet a few people. Maybe we grab a quick gulp of coffee and you know, get that down, try to get our emotions in the right place. And we come in. But our mind is a million miles away from worship. What would happen? I'll just throw this out and I'll move on because I can tell I'm meddling. What would happen if we would come in ready to worship? Just from the first note or the first word, we're ready to worship. Because if his manifest presence shows up from worship, could it be that more lives would be changed, more miracles would happen, more transformation would take place if we showed up ready for worship? See, here's why we need the manifest presence of God. First of all, it satisfies our deep spiritual hunger. Everybody that I know, that I've ever met, has what one writer calls a God-shaped hole in their life. Everybody has a place of their life that they need God to show up in. And worship satisfies that as we come into that place where we say, Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am, and in this moment, and the presence of God begins to come in. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. There have been many times where just in worship, things have been fixed in my life. God has transformed situations for me before the sermon was ever preached. As worship went forth, God did things. Amen. The second thing that it does when God's presence shows up is that you're going to be nervous about this one. It reveals our hidden sins. Uh-oh. You remember in the Old Testament, a guy named Isaiah. Anybody remember reading about a prophet named Isaiah? Isaiah is a prophet to the children of Israel for five chapters. He's living in the king's palace. Now, that's a pretty cushy job. You're the prophet and you live in the king's palace. That's a good place. Five chapters. Every chapter, Isaiah is going, woe is Israel, woe is Israel, woe is Israel. Sixth chapter starts off like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he begins to go through this of the greatness of God. And it says, and the angels and at the voice of the Lord, that the temple, the post in the temple moved and all this. And in that moment, watch what Isaiah said. Isaiah, who's been telling everybody else to get right, now says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the Bible says God sent an angel with a coal from the altar of heaven, and he came down with it in tongs. The angel didn't even touch the fire. And he said, and he touched Isaiah's lips. Now, we read that metaphorically. I don't think it's a metaphor. I think that there literally was fire that touched his lips. And in that moment, there's a radical transformation that happens when God reveals the hidden sin that's in Isaiah's life. In all of our lives, the Bible says it this way. It says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it but God? Have you ever found something coming out of you forgot was in there? Come on. Come on. That's stuff inside of all of us. I love how holy we look. That stuff, I've used this, but let me reiterate it to you. You ever been talking to somebody and they decide not to use a curse word, but they spell it? Come on, hold your hand up, tell the truth. You ever had that happen? And I just look at them and I say, you wouldn't say it, but you made me think it. What are you doing spelling it? Like spelling it's better. Right? Come on, people. I still remember the words. I choose not to use them. Right? But I have to admit every once in a while. There'll be one run across my mind. Let's just leave it there. All right? I didn't use it, but I fought it. And if you act like you don't, you're the biggest hypocrite I've ever seen. Come on. And so what happens is that we get in the presence of God, and God begins to show us things that we didn't even realize was there. The third thing that happens when the presence of God shows up is that it empowers our lives through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into our lives, and we are now empowered by the presence of God. The book of Romans, Paul writing, talks to us, and he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. And then he goes on, he says, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit, so from Jerusalem all the way around Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of God. He goes on in verse 20, and I'm not even going to read it, let's just move on, but he talks about all those things, and what he's saying to us is, look, when God's presence shows up, he said, I was able to demonstrate that through words, through works, and through wonders. He said, when God's presence shows up, he says, the word of God becomes powerful, the works of God become greater, and then wonders take place that people just walk out and go, I don't know what that was. I just saw something I've never seen before. See, the Apostle Paul said, I've come to that place where I've disciplined the spirit that's inside of me to such a place that I allow God's presence to flow through me to bring about a transformation to those whom I'm around. Listen, hear me carefully. We may not can convince somebody with an argument or a sermon about the validity of the claims of the cross, but when the presence of God shows up, they can't argue with his presence. There's something real that all of a sudden bypasses all their resistance, and they understand this one called Jesus is here. See, the fourth thing that it does, and I'll move on, it comforts our hearts. When I'm in the presence of God, it's in those moments that I'm comforted, and you're comforted, and we experience the greatness of his love. There's that, what the Bible talks about, that peace that passeth understanding that comes into our lives in that moment. You say, well, Pastor, if we value it as a ministry and we value it as individuals, what does that mean? What does that look at? You know, how do we go about having these times of worship where the presence of God shows up? Well, first of all, we must value the presence of God, all right? We should never, listen to me, we should never, ever think we can do it without him, right? God, we need you. We need you. I don't care how talented the musicians are. I don't care how gifted the singers are. Doesn't matter how wonderful the sermon is. Lord, if you don't show up, if your presence, remember a few years back, Bishop Joseph Garlington was here, and he told us, he said, however big you build the throne is how big God will be in your service. And I thought, wow, so that means it's up to us what God does. And somebody says, no, that God's just going to do what God's going to do. No. Go and read where Jesus went to his own hometown. And the Bible says because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty miracles. If we come into the house of God and we don't prepare the house of God for the presence of God, he doesn't come. Amen? Secondly, we must seek after the presence of God. David, again, the psalmist said, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs for you, O God. I think it's a picture, in my mind, it's a picture of a deer that's been running from a predator. It's one of those situations where something's been after that deer, and it's been running and running and running and running and running, and finally it gets to a brook, and the predator's no longer there. And in that moment, that deer wants water more than it wants anything else. Can I say this to us, and please hear my heart when I say it to you? How long has it been since you desired God more than anything else? We live in one of the most blessed nations in the world, and we live in one of the most blessed times in all of human history. You go back a few hundred years, and I promise you, the richest of the rich don't have it as the poor have it as good as the poorest of our poor. And if we're not careful, we get so satisfied with so much. I heard Dr. David Jeremiah say recently, he said, remember growing up, we used to sing about heaven. Remember that? Anybody remember singing about heaven? I remember singing about heaven. He said, now nobody sings about heaven. He said, because we're trying to create heaven on earth. I'll close. Lastly, we must prepare ourselves for the presence of God. It's back to that protocol of his presence. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Have I taken the time to prepare myself? See, worship is vital. Worship brings the presence of God, and it's only the presence of God that can change some of your situations. For some of you who are listening to me today, and normally I'm talking to campuses and TV and whatever, but today I'm just talking to us. But there are some of you in this room right now that you have tried everything else. The doctor hasn't fixed it. The lawyer can't fix it. The judge didn't fix it. Whatever. And on and on and on. Your family's tried to fix it. Everybody's been there, and it can't be fixed except by God. But the Bible says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power of the Spirit that's working inside of us. And so I challenge you, become a worshiper. Become a person who values worship and who says, you know what? I'm going to make it my life's goal to be a worshiper. The story in Scripture that is the most important, most vital, come Adam, that one of the most vital scriptures or passages is where Jesus is at a meal. And the Word of God says that there's all kind of people there. There's rich people, there's poor people, there's educated, there's uneducated, there's all kind of stuff going on. And it says, but all of a sudden, a woman walks in, and she shouldn't be there because she's not the right kind of woman. Scripture indicates that she probably made her living from prostitution. And the Bible says that she kneels down behind Jesus as he reclines at the dinner table, and she begins to weep. And as she weeps, her tears are so plentiful, they begin to wash Jesus' feet. She takes her long hair. After she has now washed his feet, she begins to dry his feet. And all the religious people and all the educated people and all the people in the room are going, can you believe he's letting her touch him? I'll throw in another scripture for you. Jesus looked at the religious people one day and he said, the heathen, the people you look down on, are going to be ahead of you when it comes to their relationship with me. He said, because you think you've got it all together and they know they're messed up. And the Bible says she broke her alabaster box of perfume and that the fragrance filled the room. Her act of worship changed the literal atmosphere of the room. What can happen if you determine to be a worshiper? There may be somebody around you who does not understand your worship. But as C.C. Winans sang years ago, what you don't understand is the cost of this alabaster box. You don't know what I've been through to get to where I am today. And so you may not understand my worship, but I know that in my worship, his presence comes and it changes me. And it changes the environment as I worship. Amen.